This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And you may be seated. We've been talking about the creeds of the early church. And whether you realized it or not, and Mike picked a great song, one of my favorite songs that our wonderful worship team does is that first song. It was a creedal song. And I will tell you that you came so close, we came so close to experiencing what the early church experienced in just a few years after it was founded. Because then when they worshiped, they did not have a complete Bible in their hands. The Bible they had was the Old Testament. And the average person didn't even own a copy of that. And the New Testament, in just the 3 or 4 years after Christ had been crucified and raised and the church established, wouldn't have had any copies of anything within the New Testament. They had creeds or sayings. You want to call them jingles, you want to call them poems, because they wanted to communicate right away the basic truths of the church. And those 3 or 4 basic truths that they communicated in those creeds before God inspired the writers of the New Testament were basically the belief of Jesus as God, divinity, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. They believed in the divinity of Christ, that he was not just another religious leader, but that he was God. He was God. Secondly, they believed that he was bodily crucified, killed on the cross. They also believed that he bodily rose again from the dead. He was raised and resurrected. And they believed that he would bodily return again one day. Now, after a few short years, God began to inspire. He began to give his word to Peter, James, John, all of those that we're familiar with. So today we are blessed to have the complete word of God, Old Testament and New Testament at our disposal. And because of the technology of the day, we can carry it around in our pockets. But they didn't have that. They had those creeds, those statements of faith. And here we are moving into the holiday season. We're going to be celebrating Christmas soon. And invariably, when you go on Facebook or any kind of social media, Instagram, there's always someone who says, well, you know that whole thing about the virgin birth and about Jesus being God and dying for sins and all the miracles. They will say, well, those stories, those beliefs weren't even around until 200 or 300 or 400 years after the church was formed. Matter of fact, I've already seen a couple of those within the last couple of weeks. Skeptics and naysayers. And they'll tell you things like that. And they'll come off sounding like they know what they're talking about. Well, they didn't even finish the New Testament till, about 300 years after Christ. But folks, that's not true. It was just a few years after Jesus rose again from the dead, not even a decade, that pen was begun to put on paper the words and the truth as God inspired. Not only that, but while the New Testament was being completed over the next few decades, God had already given the church truth. Christ had already preached truth. And so when the early church would meet and they gathered in homes, they gathered in public places, they gathered wherever they could get together, and they weren't very popular, by the way. They oftentimes had to gather in secret in fear of being discovered, in fear of being arrested, carried off, and yes, even killed for their faith. While they didn't have a New Testament at the time, they spoke creeds, much like the creed in the very first song we sang this morning. It's a beautiful song. So if you wanted to know what it was like in the early church, they did have the songs. They did have the truth, the creeds that talked about the divinity of Christ, the resurrection and crucifixion of Christ, and his second coming. All of that was already established when God began to inspire those men to write. As a matter of fact, as I said earlier, Christianity needed to be reminded of that truth. Let me just remind you what the creeds were. And there are creeds in the New Testament that God inspired the writers of the New Testament to preserve. Navigating the Faith, NavigatingByFaith.com quotes Dr. Gary Habermas, professor at Liberty University, apologetics scholar. And he says this about the creeds. He says, all of the creeds, those statements of faith that we find in Scripture, all of the creeds cited in the New Testament, we looked at one last week, John chapter 1, all of the creeds cited in the New Testament writings obviously predate those writings. The first New Testament author began to write just less than 10 years after Christ was crucified. John was the last New Testament writer. He closed out the New Testament with his gospel and then the letters to John from John and also the Revelation sometime toward the end of the first century. But these creeds predate that. And again, the doctrines, the truths of Christianity didn't come centuries later. The early church already believed that Jesus was God, fully man, that he physically died on that cross to take the blame for our sins, that he physically rose again from the dead. And they believed then, as we believe now, that he is physically coming back. This was truth that was established. And these creeds predate the writing of the New Testament. So when somebody tells you, oh, all of those fancy doctrines of Christianity have been made up, and they didn't come along until decades, centuries later, that is just not true and so easily proven wrong. He goes on to say, they all focus on the death, resurrection, and appearance of Jesus to his followers. They reveal to us the foundational and fundamental and central message of the early church. And as I said earlier, the early church, even in its beginnings, was not popular. First of all, the religious people of the day, the religious Jews and other religions around them, the Zoroastrianisms out in the East, they hated Christianity. And then they were blamed for arson in the city of Rome by Nero, who wanted to rebuild Rome. And so in order to do that, he burned it down first. Imagine wanting to remodel your home and then having to burn it down before you could do that. Well, naturally, the people got a little huffy with him. So rather than take the blame, he blamed that new upstart religion called Christians. And persecution by the Romans began. You talk about a scary time. And if you were a Christian, you're constantly in danger of being arrested, taken, imprisoned, and killed. And if it didn't go that far, there were times when, yes, if they knew you're a Christian, people would insult you and make fun of you and just revile you. You know, as we're talking about the early church and we're looking at these early creeds, oftentimes people, when they see pictures of Jesus, they wonder, how was Jesus pictured? What is the earliest rendering of Jesus that we have? You know, what's the earliest picture, the earliest illustration? Now, the New Testament never tells us what Jesus looked like. Old Testament, New Testament never tells us what he looked like. The pictures that we do have of Jesus are influenced by the culture and the people that painted them or drew them or etched them. As a matter of fact, there were no pictures of Jesus even early on. And as I did the research for this, I found the earliest illustration, earliest pictorial representation of Jesus that's been found to date. And it was found etched on a wall in the Palatine Hill in Rome. Again, the church met then secretly because they didn't want to be discovered. And somebody etched this picture that's coming up on your screen. The one on the left is the actual etching that they found. It dates back to at least 100 AD. within just 70 years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito. Alexamenos Graffito. It's a little hard to see in the etching, but they have drawn it out and let us know. And basically, the earliest rendering of Jesus has him crucified, but with a donkey head. It was meant to be a mock and an insult to Christianity and to this young man, Alexamenos. In Greek there, it says, Alexamenos, sabete theon, worships his God. So evidently, whoever this Alexamenos was, this young man, the details are lost to history, but he was a dedicated Christian, so much so that those who reviled him decided to make fun of him in a graffiti and etch that picture. These were the mockings and the insults going around even in the early days of the church. So it was necessary that the church knew what they believed and why they believed it. Because they were being mocked. Crucifixion, by the way, was a crime reserved for the most bitter enemies of Rome. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. You know, when we look at crucifixion today, we often display it in a beautiful illustration with Jesus up on a hill and glowing lights around it. And we look at it and we're in awe of it. And yes, it is the most important event in human history next to the resurrection, along with the resurrection. But oftentimes we coat that image in some sort of glory, when in reality, if you were to see or witness a true crucifixion, it would make you sick physically. As a matter of fact, a movie was put out some years ago that they depicted Jesus on the cross almost exactly as he would have been, and it was difficult to watch. It's R-rated. And I submit to you that they didn't even come close. You would not want to have a picture of an actual crucifixion hanging in your house or in your office. So picture this, these early Christians. There is no structure, there is no organization per se. They had just begun electing deacons and having pastors. There were no buildings, there were no denominations, there were no organizations. There was nothing but the people gathered to worship, singing and saying the creeds that they'd been given to try to defend themselves against humiliation. We think today, because people put stuff on Facebook and Instagram and we're persecuted, we have no idea. We have no idea what it's like to be persecuted. Now, we have brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world that are experiencing that. I'm thinking we have brothers and sisters in Nigeria who, even as we speak, are being wiped out. People who probably cannot carry a Bible with them. So now as then, those creeds were necessary, and God led the writers of the New Testament to include them. But they obviously predate the writing of the New Testament to demonstrate that God's truth has always been God's truth. That's why it's important that we see them and know them, and we aren't going to have time to go through all of them. I just wanted to pick a few out in the next couple of weeks. Because of things like this that our early brothers and sisters had to deal with. Again, I don't know who Alexamenos was, but in Rome he was reviled for worshiping a crucified God. Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, over in Philippians. Philippians, as we look at this passage, chapter 2, we find another one of the early creeds in the church. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Interesting thing about this passage is it existed before the book of Philippians, before Paul wrote, under the inspiration of God, the book of Philippians. The church would gather together, much like we're gathered together today. And chances are they knew these creeds, and they would say them or they would sing them, just like you sang that first one this morning. I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They would say creeds like that to learn truth. Again, as I said last week, 70 to 90% of the average Christian churches were filled with those who were illiterate. And they had no Bible. So this is how they learned. And they needed this truth because they were being reviled and they were being insulted and they were being hunted down for their faith. And so as we look at this, I consider it an honor given to us by God to look at what the early church learned in Philippians. By the way, Paul himself writing the book of Philippians from a Roman prison. He knew this creed, and God allowed him to place it in his word. But it says in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul is recounting a creed given by the church which focuses on Christ on the cross. Because again, dying on the cross, you are horrible. You are terrible. You worship a God that died on a cross? Only criminals die on crosses. Only peasants die on crosses. Which is why the jackals that put up this graffiti against this young man were just reviling him. They said he worshiped a donkey hanging on a cross. Ironically, that is, by the way, etched around 100 AD, one of the earliest renderings of Jesus. And it's a mockery. But let's face it, he was humiliated on the cross. In this creed, we see the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. We see both aspects of it. And by the way, let me tell you what the most important line of this creed is. Now, all of this is the Word of God and gives us information that we need to know and doctrine that we need to learn. But we often read over that first line, getting to the rest of it. And I submit to you this morning, that is the line that you and I had better pay attention to. And that is right there in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When the church would gather, and the pastor, the speaker would get up and read the creed and lead them in the creed, whether it was spoken or sung to music. Notice that first line, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means this creed was meant to be transformative. This isn't just about teaching the truth of Christianity. It was meant so that you and I might not only learn the truth, but we fill ourselves with it to where we are not only learning it, but we're living it. Let this mind be in you. What does he mean? Think like Jesus thought. Perceive like Jesus perceived. So what was Jesus about? Well, first of all, he was about humiliation. Jesus was indeed humiliated on that cross. The cross was a horrendously humiliating thing. And he tells us three things in this first part of this passage. He first of all tells us that in the humiliation of Christ, he left his place. Notice it says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to grab at to be equal with God. As we sang in our first song, in that creedal song we sang, God is three in one, one in three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, three persons. One what, three who's. He is God. Jesus is God. He has existed for all eternity. Yes, his flesh was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. And we forget that when he came and took on flesh, he literally left that place of glory and splendor. Have you ever had to leave your home on a cold day? Your home is warm and toasty, and you're comfortable and you're happy and it's all good, and you had to go out and do something? You know, Susan, she's under the weather today. She's not here, so I can tell that. You know, Michael, would you go get cat food? I'd rather go get a colonoscopy than go get cat food. It could be raining. It could be 12 degrees. Could you run up to Food Lion and get some cat food? I'm there on my couch with my iPad, reading a book, probably enjoying a delightful snack, and I gotta leave. Not to go visit a hurting church member, not to go take aid to somebody, not to go to some... No, I gotta go to get cat food. That's a funny illustration, but listen, Jesus left the presence of the Father, took on flesh, and came to this broken, filthy, dirty, ball in space. He took on flesh. Flesh that hurt. Flesh that shivered when it was cold. That sweat when it was hot. He took on flesh. He left his place. Understand this. He's not just another religious leader. He is God. But didn't think his status as God was something to hang on to. He was ready to let it go. And yes, when he was born in Bethlehem, he was fully God and fully man. He left his place. He left his place. That's humbling. That's humiliating for God to step down and become human. And in doing so, he lowered his status. He didn't think it was something that his equality as godness was something that he should hang on to, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bond servant. He didn't come with heralds of trumpets and choirs of angels necessarily, except to the shepherds, of course. He was born to a poor family, son of a carpenter. Lived a life of near poverty, working hard alongside his father and his other brothers and sisters. He did not grow up in a palace. He came as a bond servant with no reputation. Again, today, we know what famous people look like. All the way back before Christ, we have statues and busts. There's no image of Jesus. The very first image of Jesus we have is a donkey-headed man hanging on a cross. Coming in the likeness of men. Again, Jesus, we don't know what he looked like. If you're watching the news, as we said last week, and you see scenes from one of the countries in the Middle East, you see people with olive skin, dark hair, brown eyes milling about. He looked like every other guy. He looked like every other Middle Eastern man. There was nothing grand about him. He left his place. And he lowered his status. God became man. That's profound in and of itself. And notice what it says about him when he did that. Took on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men. Notice it says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Yeah, that etching, that graffiti humbles him. But Jesus humbled himself. And he became obedient. Notice this, God being obedient. That phrase always catches me. He's God. He's the creator of everything and everyone. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But for you and I, he became obedient. The Bible says elsewhere in the Gospels, the Son of Man has not come to serve, but to not come to be served, rather, but to serve. Luke 19:10 tells us he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He became obedient to the Father. Not only that, but he came to serve you and I. Stop and let that one sink in. God humbled himself, left his place, and he came to serve. He became obedient, notice, to the point of death. Again, that's an amazing thing that you have to stop and consider. God experiencing death. God is life itself. God is existence personified. God has never begun. God will never end. But because he loves you and me, he experienced death. Just stop and think about that for a minute. And not just any death. Look what it says. Even the death of the cross. Today that might not mean anything, but back in Paul's day, that was a humiliating, painful, and we've talked about it before. We're not going to get into it today. But what a horrible way to die. He died a criminal, marred, mutilated, nailed to a cross, naked, a spectacle for all to see. And they made fun of him. They spat at him. They jeered at him. And this is God in the flesh, humbling himself. What did Paul say? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What was Christ's mind? To humble himself. To work the works of God. To put himself last. To come and serve rather than to be served. And to face whatever his Father put in front of him. I always go back to the night before he was crucified and he was praying in the garden while his disciples were sleeping. And as he's praying, he said, My God, Father, let this cup pass from me. You see, Jesus is God. He's fully God, but he was also fully man. As God, he knew what was coming. He knew of the humiliation, the agony, the pain. And he was so anxious. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So I think sometimes Christians think Jesus ran to the cross so excited. No, he wasn't excited about it. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. He was obedient. Not my will, but your will be done. Obedient even to the point of a cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humiliation. See, God wants us to understand, as the early church understood, even before Paul ever became a Christian, much less even before he wrote Philippians, they were saying this creed because we need to be like-minded with Christ in humiliation. We need to put God first and us last. We need to put others first and us last. Even the point of sacrifice, even to the point of loss. Jesus said in Matthew, take up my cross and follow me. If you're going to follow Christ, you take up his cross. That means you die to yourself. That's what the early Christians understood. Yes, they were receiving truth and doctrine, but that very first line, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He spoke of humiliation. Christ left his place. Are you willing to leave your place to do whatever God calls you to do? Are you willing to lower your status? Well, that's a big deal now in the social media culture. We have influencers. And we want to have likes and all that stuff. We get into that. We want to be seen. We want to be somebody. Well, Jesus came and he lived obediently. To a great extent, he was a nobody in the world at the time. Even his own people, the Jews, didn't recognize him. The humiliation of Christ is taught in this creed. But thank heaven that's not the end of the story. The humiliation of Christ now leads to the exaltation of Christ. As they continue to chant this creed, look at verse 9. Standing right out is the word therefore. He's going to be exalted because he humiliated himself. He humbled himself. Because of that, God exalted him. Look what it says, verse 9. Therefore, based on those verses just before, Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, look at this, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So yes, Jesus was humiliated. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Humiliation is called for. But then Jesus was exalted. Notice it didn't say he exalted himself. God exalted him. We're so busy trying to exalt ourselves that we trip and get in the way of God. Because here's the thing, if you want to be exalted by God, you've got to be humbled first. That's hard. We got to follow the Lord, pick up our cross, carry it, give our lives daily, hourly, minute by minute to him. What is our mission? What was Jesus' mission? If we're going to let this mind be in us, which was in Christ, what was his mission? Luke 19 again, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That should be what we're here for, to go and take the gospel of salvation to those who are lost, if we're going to be like Christ. The early church knew this. They read this. They chanted this. The book of Daniel so beautifully in chapter 12 says, they that lead many to righteousness, they will shine as lights in the brightness of the firmament forever. What does that mean? It means those who give their lives to bring people to Christ, to bring people to faith in God, God will raise up and exalt. We want God to exalt us, or we should want to be exalted by God through humility. Notice it says he is raised. Jesus allowed himself to be put down. Jesus allowed himself to be humiliated. He humbled himself. He lived as a regular human guy, a regular blue-collar worker. If they didn't have blue collars back then, but that's what he would have been. He worked by the sweat of his brow. He was just a regular guy. Isaiah said there was nothing attractive about him. He was just one of the kids that grew up in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph's son. Evidently, Joseph died rather early. And he had to care for his mother. And yes, he had brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary came together after Jesus was born. And there were brothers and sisters born to Christ. He was the oldest brother, the head of the family, after Joseph died. So he had a family to care for. He was humbled, but God raised him. We want God, if we're going to be raised up at all, it should be God that does it because we glorify him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. They said that over and over and over again. God raised him. He is raised. Not only that, but he was revered and will be revered. This is not only now, it's future. Look what it says in verse 10. Or as we continue to read verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Notice, and given him a name which is above every name. Matter of fact, Jesus' name, Yeshua, means God our Savior. He has the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, notice this, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Oh, but Pastor, Jesus' name is reviled today. Yeah, it is. Even back at the time of this young man in the first century, Alexamenos, they made fun of him because he worshiped what they called a crucified donkey god. But that's not the end of the story, is it? As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at church history, the Church of Jesus Christ over the centuries, even though Rome was hunting them, Rome was killing them, church, never having raised a sword, took over the Roman Empire. And in the 4th century AD, Rome, for better and worse, became a Christian empire. Yeah, they messed up a lot of stuff in doing that, but Christianity overtook Rome. And never once did the church have to lift a sword. The power of God and the gospel. It didn't happen in Peter's day. It didn't happen in Paul's day, Matthew's day, and not in Jesus' day when he was on earth. But his name rose. His fame began to spread. Every knee shall bow. But Pastor, it's not happening today. No, but this is not just talking about now. It's talking about then, later. One day, every knee in humanity will bow. Notice it says, those in heaven, of course, they know who he is. Those on earth, well, the church. And of those under the earth. Literally, every human being that has ever lived or will live will one day honor and sing and praise the name of Jesus. Even those in hell. Because those in hell know now, sadly, that he is Lord, he is God. But again, sadly, it doesn't help them. But one day, Jesus' name will be revered through all humanity. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus was raised, he's revered, and he's renowned. In other words, his life, his work. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Listen, those tongues that have insulted him, those tongues that have reviled him, those tongues that have denied him, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Sadly, for so many, it'll be too late. There is no purgatory after death. There is no second chance after death. People think, oh, I'm not a Christian. I don't need that. Oh, there's going to be a big party in hell. That's where I'm going. No. And people today may defile that person, whoever etched that drawing into the Palatine Hill almost 2,000 years ago. One day they'll be sorry they did that and confess Jesus as Lord. But for the unsaved, the lost, the skeptics, the unbelievers, the deniers, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. That's why we as the church need to raise up Jesus' name. When we sing the songs like we did this morning, we lift up Jesus' name. When we come to worship him, we lift his name up. Let me ask you, when we go to work, are we able to lift up Jesus' name? Maybe even not even say it, but live out those characteristics of Christ. To honor Christ in our choices, to honor Christ in our life, to honor Christ in our priorities. Humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before the world and let God raise us up. Let God exalt us so that because of us, the name of Jesus is communicated. The love of Jesus is communicated. That's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is and was humiliated, but God has exalted him and raised him. And as the body of Christ, he expects us to exalt and raise him and let him raise us however he chooses, however he wants to. Think of these men who later did pen the New Testament. We name our sons Paul, John, Peter, and Matthew. Very few people I've ever met are named Nero, Caligula, Demetrius. We don't name our kids after these Roman emperors who stepped all over the church. God raises up. And in just a few weeks, the world is going to celebrate the birth of this God, the birth of Christ. Even unsaved people, even atheists and skeptics will put up a tree and celebrate Christmas. Christ was humiliated, God exalted him. Let me leave you with a passage this morning. And again, let me remind you of that first line. This isn't just for your information, nor was it for the early church. Before they had a New Testament, this was for their transformation. And it began with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That creed was for the church not only to hear, but to live out the truths of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. So that if we're going to be like Christ, then we need to be ready to let God humble us. We need to be ready to even be humiliated, however we need to be, to promote the name of Jesus. And then trust God to lift us up and exalt us. Now here's the reality, he may not do it on this planet. Paul was writing this from a Roman jail. And soon later, he was executed for his faith. He was dragged outside of the city of Rome to the place that you can visit today called Tre Fonte, next to the Church of Paul outside the walls. It's called Tre Fonte, as I told you before. It's because when his head was severed from his body, according to church legend, his head bounced three times and started three fountains. Was that true or not? I don't know, but it's at least the area where Paul was beheaded for his faith. But look, we're still talking about Paul, and God used him to change the world. What's God going to do with you and I? How will God raise up his name and exalt himself through us if we aren't willing to humble ourselves before him? Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11 says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was the purpose of these creeds, so that the very embryonic early church could take in God's truth, not just for information, but for transformation. And you know what? The church at that time was persecuted, hunted, ridiculed, reviled, but the church grew per capita more then than it has done since. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Standing together as we close, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Take a moment as we reflect upon the truth and as we reflect upon God's word. The creeds were so important to the early church because they had no New Testament. They couldn't pick up and quote from Paul or Peter, Matthew, John, the book of Hebrews. They hadn't been written. These creeds were their doctrine. They were their teaching. But listen, despite what naysayers say today, they got the truth of Jesus as God, crucified for our sins, raised to bring new life, and one day he's coming back. He was humiliated, but God exalted him. And Paul told them, or rather the creed, and Paul just quoted it, let that mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, is that your mind today? First of all, in order to be saved, you have to humble yourself before God. You can't go to God and say, God, look at all my religion. God, look at all my good works. God, look at everything I've done. You should throw the gates of heaven open for me. It doesn't work that way. Salvation comes when we come to God and say, God, I have nothing. God, I am nothing. I'm empty. I'm a sinful person. I'm broken. I cannot save myself. And then we cast our full faith in Jesus as our Savior. The Jesus who died and took the blame for your sin, was buried, and yes, he rose again. The Bible says when we humble ourselves before God, by faith he exalts us and gives us salvation. And then we as believers need to continue that as we walk through this life. It's not about you and me. Church isn't about you and me. It's about Christ. We are here to glorify him, not for our entertainment, not for our fun. We're here to worship him, to glorify him, and to honor him. And if we humble ourselves and put him first, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. Humble yourselves, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. So my brother and sister, you who know Christ, what can you and I do to humble ourselves? How can we give our lives, pick up our cross, and follow him? What can we do? Think about what you can do tomorrow, today. To say, God, this is not my life, it's yours. Jesus died for it. And not only am I your creation, but he paid for me. I belong to you. Because I believe if the church of Jesus Christ today does that, we can see so many great things. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the creeds of the church. We thank you that you preserve them in your word so that we might know what our ancient brothers and sisters were taught, what they believed, and what they lived. And through these people that we won't know until we get to heaven, they change their world. Help us to do the same. I pray that everyone here in this place and online, they know Jesus as Savior. They've trusted him and only him as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that now we would walk with you in humility. What did we hear in Sunday school this morning, Lord? But in Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what you require. Give me strength to do that. Give me wisdom to do that. And give these who are gathered. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.